Today's sermon is entitled Joy in the Last Hour. And last week I talked about John and how he knew that it was his last hour, that it was the last hour of the Jewish nation. And soon Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. The Jewish nation itself would be destroyed. And it signaled an end of the Jewish age. The practice of the Mosaic law would come to an end. No longer would there be sacrifices at the temple. And so I compared that to a type of the end of our world. And as traumatic as it was during that time, I'm sure for any Jew to be facing the prospects of the end of their nation, it wasn't all bad. Because now the age of the Holy Spirit had started. You know, the age of Jesus being in us, that had started. And it's the same for the coming of the end of our world. It's not all bad. The end of our world will be an advancement for the kingdom of heaven. You know, the completion of what God or Jesus came for, what he set out to do. And so in a way, it's a good thing. We will be with Jesus in heaven when this is all over. Isn't that exciting?
Amen.
And so here's the deal, though. Jesus also spoke about the end of all things before his life was about to end. And this week, I'd like to look at some of the things that he said and some of the messaging that he wanted us to know. And in 1 John, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 16, starting in verse 33, if you've got your Bibles, you can open up there. John 16, verse 33. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I think I heard that already this morning once. And as disturbing as the prospect of the world as we know it coming to an end, we can't lose sight that Jesus wants us to have peace while we live on earth. He knows that he says we're going to have trouble. We're going to have trouble in the world. But even that, so that's the case, his desire is that somehow in the midst of all of that, we be able to have a thing called peace. And, you know, so Christ does not want us to lose our peace. He doesn't want to take it away from us. He knew that our enemy, the devil, would paint a horrible picture in the last days. He knew he knew that we would experience troubles on this side of heaven. But Jesus wanted us desperately to know that we would be safe. And so he did his best to encourage us before he went to the cross. And then he prayed for us. And we're going to look at his prayer. Because his prayer for us shows us what he wanted most for us. And what makes his prayer so important or so encouraging to me, so that what makes it so significant is the fact that I don't think Jesus prayed prayers that weren't answered.
Amen.
I don't believe that was his habit. And so if I see what he prayed, I just assume that that's going to come to pass. If Jesus prays for our peace, I'm convinced that we're going to have peace. In John chapter 17, going on in verse 1, he starts his prayer. He says, after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and he prayed. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Here Jesus is in at the threshold of his last hour. And I don't think his disciples at that time really understood it, but he understood it. And his prayer reveals his heart. Just like John gave us direction for our last hour, when he was at the threshold of his last hour. We see what Jesus wants for us during our last hour, and he also leaves us a message. And so by looking at what he says during his last hour, it gives us insights to what's going to happen with us and how he wants us to address it. He wants to be glorified by the Father. Why is it that Jesus seeks to be glorified by the Father? Well, he tells us so that he can glorify the Father. And Jesus is going to accomplish that through obedience, even unto death. What God wanted from Jesus was for him to surrender his life so that our lives could be saved. And in the end, Jesus will receive the ultimate reward. But even so, before he receives that reward, his obedience will cost him while he's on earth. He will suffer before he leaves the world. It's hard to believe that you're winning when you're suffering. I know that when I'm suffering, then when things aren't going the way that I always want, I am not always at my best. Do not ask my wife to confirm this or anyone else. I have managed to hide my ability to lose my cool a little bit from my church family now for almost 26 years. They know nothing about it. And, you know, it's hard to believe that you're winning, though, when you're suffering, when things are going rough. But that is our story as Christians. That's what it's like. That's our story over and over and over. You know, the devil will certainly tempt Jesus to doubt God when he suffers. You know, he comes to him and over and over when he's hanging on the cross. You know, save yourself. He says all kinds of things. You know, if you're the Son of God, come on, big guy, do something. And he tempts him to doubt. And if Satan tempted Jesus when he suffered, you can expect him to tempt you when you suffer. Jesus knows that we too will suffer for our obedience. The red carpet will not be rolled out for us by the world. The world will want to make us invisible because they see us as spoiling their plans of rebellion. If we would just shut up, you know, they could have what they want and be happy. But we're always throwing cold water on their deal. We're always spoiling what they want to do. We're always throwing God in their face. But the encouragement that we have is that we will not be overcome. No matter how much the devil comes at us, we won't be overcome because Jesus overcame the world. No matter how loud the world screams or what forces they can marshal against us, they cannot defeat us. Jesus says, take heart because he overcame the world, meaning the world no longer has the power to defeat us. Satan can only manifest the appearance of overwhelming obstacles in your life. He cannot defeat you. The only way that you can be defeated is by choosing the world over Jesus. In other words, you literally must submit to defeat in order to be defeated. Because Satan no longer has the power to defeat you. Because Jesus was fully obedient to the Father in heaven, he was granted authority over all people. He was given that authority not to make us his slaves, but so that he could grant us eternal life. See, the wages of sin is death. We've all been taught that, hopefully. And the only thing that the Father had to offer us in our sin before Jesus died for us was judgment. Okay, so the only payment that God can give you is death because you're a sinner. But because Jesus took our punishment, You see, then he could grant us life. Eternal life. And that's why God gave us to Jesus, to put him into the hands of Jesus. So because Jesus, because he paid the price for our sins, he could grant us eternal life. God could not grant us eternal life because of our sins, but Jesus could. Okay, so what is eternal life? Well, it's knowledge of God and his Son. By fellowshipping with God through Jesus, we have life. And I know that sometimes this may sound simplistic, but these are the things that Jesus shared with us during his last hour. These are the concepts that he wanted us to know. In his prayer, he prays for those the Father has given him. I find that interesting. One of the things that I have come to understand about ministry is that I can only minister to the ones Jesus assigns to me. I do not need to covet or seek crowds for myself. I've tried. It doesn't work. It's enough to be faithful to the one God gives you. You know, if you have a wife, be faithful to her. If you have children, be faithful to them. Jesus does not pray for those that do not belong to him. He does not pray for those who will be destroyed. He prays for us. He prays for you. Go with me to John 17, verse 9. We'll look some more at this prayer. Listen to Jesus speaking. He says, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus makes the statement that we will not remain in the world much longer. That he will not remain in the world much longer, excuse me. That he's going back to heaven. But those God gave to him on earth, they're going to remain on earth. And Jesus knows that the devil is going to be coming at us with everything that he has. To destroy us, to confuse us, to do whatever mess he can with us. And so knowing the devil is going to come at us, look at what Jesus prayed over us. Verse 11. He says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scriptures will be fulfilled. He's talking about Thomas, who betrayed him. All the others he kept. This is so encouraging. While Jesus was on the world, he divinely extended protection over believers. Yes. Many times Jesus credited someone's faith to them. You know, your faith has made you whole. But many other times it was his faith extended over doubting believers. Is that an oxymoron, doubting believers? You know, for instance, when Jesus called Peter, it was Peter, right? To walk on the water? Yeah. All right. Got me scared. All right, so when Jesus called Peter to walk on the water, you know, Peter had faith and he got out and he walked, right? But then what happened? He doubted. And when he doubted, he began to sink. But did he drown? No, because Jesus extended his faith to keep Peter safe and reached out, took him by the hand and lifted him up and got him back in the boat. Another time the disciples were on a boat out in the lake and a big storm came up and they thought they were going to drown and they were crying out and Jesus got up and quieted the storm for them. He kept them safe and then he congratulated them for their faith, right? No. Quiet. He chewed them out for being having such small little faith. So when Jesus was here in earth, you see, he could protect his disciples, and that's what he did. But now Jesus is not going to be on the world when they sink. And so he prays that they will be protected. John 17, verse 11, he says, look, we looked at this, look at this. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Okay, so he prays that we will be protected through the power of his name, the name God gave him. That name is Jesus. And so even though we find ourselves in this scary world, with scary things going on around us, we need to know that God is still protecting us. We have been given authority to speak the name of Jesus over our problems. It's like Jesus is still here when we doubt. And that's why we need the church. So that when you doubt, you still have divine protection. See, if you're like Peter and you doubt and you begin to sink, Jesus is not here to take your hand. That's what the church does. The church is the hand that takes hold of you when you're sinking. Do not be so full of pride that you think that you don't need the church. That you don't seek the church. There's a lot of people out there today saying that we don't need the church. There's a good reason why this enemy wants them to think that. I don't care if you go to a bad church. If you are there with the right heart, God will protect you with the name that he gave his son, Jesus. But we're sometimes so incredibly naive or up on ourselves that we certainly would know where help comes from, right? And we know all kinds of things. And I'm just going to tell you, sometimes you just need to submit to God's word and quit worrying about people so much. And if you would just have the right heart about things, that protection that God wants you to have would come in spite of all those faulty people. But here's what is even more interesting. Why did Jesus want us to be protected? Why did he want you to be protected? He wanted us to be protected so that we might be one with each other. As Jesus was one with his Father. Because that's what makes us undefeated. You know, where we can't be defeated is our oneness. You know, that's when we're separated from one another, that we're harmed. We do not need to stand in this battle all alone. God gives us to each other. That's good news. We do the work of Jesus together. And so often, people want a man of God to do the work of Christ. And I'm just telling you, that's not how it works. It's together that we do that work, that we accomplish that work. We overcome together. We have victory together. Our strength is in being one. Where we want to be is together. You do not want to be out there in the world all by yourself. Jesus knows that it's his last hour, and he's leaving the world. But he does not want us to be powerless before our enemy when he leaves. He does not want the trouble of our last hour to mute the benefits that God wants for us. He doesn't want us to be overcome in this time. We need to be able to look at trouble and not be fooled by it. We need to look at trouble and not be dismayed. We need to be able to look at trouble and still see victory. You know, just because everything doesn't look perfect in your life doesn't mean it's over. It doesn't mean that you've been defeated. It's a lie. You cannot be defeated. We do not need to be removed. We don't need trouble removed from before our eyes to know that we have victory. The trouble, you know, if trouble wants to dance all around you, just let it dance. But no, it cannot overcome you. Just refuse to give in to it. Know that you're a victor in Christ, and just stand in your place and let the world have a tenter tantrum. Let the devil just jump up and down. Let him create any kind of situation he wants. And just stand there and see what happens. Listen to Jesus pray. John chapter 17, verse 13. He says, "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." Jesus, the full measure of the joy that Jesus had. He wants us to experience that. He wants us to have that. When you walk it around in your life every day, He wants you to have the joy that He had. And He knows He's going to the cross. And yet He talks about this joy. We must leave this world to finish our redemption. We must leave here to receive our glorified bodies, but we do not need to leave here to have a full measure of joy. In all of our weakness, in all of our troubles, and everything that goes on around us, we can still have this thing called joy. We do not have to surrender it just because the devil's dancing around the edges. You can have full joy even when the devil's dancing all around you. You know, coronavirus is no big deal for God. Amen. Surviving is not a big deal for God.
That's right.
I want to share with you a story out of 2 Chronicles. I love this story. It's the story of King Jehoshaphat being surrounded by this immense army. I mean, it's a big army. You know, it's insurmountable odds. It's crazy. Insurmountable odds. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 2. And it says, "Some people came, and he told Jehoshaphat, 'A vast army is coming against you from Edom and from the other side of the Dead Sea.'" Oh. This is worse than the coronavirus as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. It's going to be a 100% devastation. Jehoshaphat gets the news, a vast army is assembled against him. And so he responds by calling the people together in a fast. And when they assemble, Jehoshaphat prays. Verse 12, chapter 20, verse 12. He says, "Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us." How much power did they have?
None.
We'll see what no power equals.
Amen.
"We do not know what to do." You ever felt like that? "But our eyes are on you." Big but there. "All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord." This is not a normal battle. This one, this is too big. Now, you know, this isn't a couple of equal kings going out onto the battlefield and playing army, like apparently they did back in those days. I don't know. And, you know, that was their NFL, I guess. But, you know, this isn't like that, though. This is an insurmountable army, beyond their ability to address it. And so there they stand before God with their lives in the balance. And suddenly the Spirit of the Lord comes upon a prophet, and he begins to speak to King Jehoshaphat. Sometimes the Spirit comes upon somebody and they begin to speak. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15. And he said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says." Okay, now we're going to find out the mind of God. "This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." You see, when the devil comes against you, the story is not about you. You know, we're so up on ourselves that we think everything is about us. And, you know, I'm going to tell you something you may not understand, but you're probably so small in the devil's eyes that he doesn't have any concern about you at all. The only thing he is concerned about is getting at God. If you are God's favorite putter, he wants to bust you in order to punish God. This is between Satan and God. And we're just caught in the middle. Because it's by harming us that he thinks that he can get to God. The devil is using you to attack God. God is not going to let the devil get away with that, by the way. How many of you know that Jesus won the battle over Satan?
Amen.
And yet the Word of God says that he's seated at the right hand of the God of God, waiting for God to put every one of his enemies under his feet. So Satan's defeated, but he hasn't bowed yet. But he will bow.
Yes.
Right now he's just still trying to cause trouble, but he doesn't have any teeth. Anyway, so Jehoshaphat and his men, they go out and they take up their positions, because that's what they instructed them. God told them to take up their positions and to stand firm. What that means? That means just stand there. And if you have to cry while you stand there, okay. I mean, that's not exactly what God wants. But, you know, if that's the only way you can do it, then I suppose you can do it. I mean, whatever. I don't know if that's firm or not, though. You know, so you go out there and you just stand firm. In other words, stand confident.
Amen.
It doesn't matter how big the army the devil raises against us or against you, because it's not about you anyway. It's how big of an army can he raise up against God. It does not matter how much trouble the devil can array around you. We need only to trust God.
Amen.
God wants to make a statement. He wants to make a big statement. And the smaller you are and the bigger army the devil puts around you, the bigger statement God can make. Would you just stand there confidently so that God can make his statement? So that he can do his deal? The less able we are, the greater statement God can make. Do not let go of an ounce of your joy. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 20. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. And as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, why would he say to have faith in God and have faith in the prophets? Because the prophets were the ones that said they were going to have victory. He was the one that told them to take their place, that the battle was the Lord's. And he's saying, you know what, just would you believe that and you're going to be great. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever." That's why we start our services with praising Jesus.
Amen.
That was the message that Jehoshaphat gave to the people. Have faith in the Lord your God. Have faith in the prophets. The prophets told them that God was in this or had this, and so Jehoshaphat's telling them to trust the message that was given. Remember, there is no logical way they can overcome this vast army they face. It didn't matter how many archers or chariots they had or how crafty their battle plan could be, not in this case. Sometimes you can overcome overwhelming odds with a great plan. A little trickery, a little ingenuity, you know, God gives you a plan, you know, it'll work. But sometimes it's just, this was way beyond that. There was no matter of planning was going to fix this problem. They could not win that way. So Jehoshaphat does the next best thing. He puts the singers out in front to praise God. Let's put them out there. I suppose the only thing, what he probably should have done is instead of putting the singers out there, he should have put the kids choir out there. We'll just put our children's choir out in front. Let them face the enemy. And look what happens. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 22. And it says, as they began to sing and to praise the Lord, set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. As Jewish people began to sing, not after they had sang for hours and hours, but as they began to sing. You see, sometimes your battle goes from a position of defeat to victory the moment you decide to rise up. Amen. Just the minute you decide you're going to put your trust in God. Sometimes I think it's like God is mounted a million chariots and he's just back there, wanting to bust out of the gate and get going like a bull being let out of a chute. I mean, he's just, like a bulldog. He's ready to go out there and just uproot the devil and everything the devil's doing. But, it's like we hold him back. And if we would just stand up and take our place, it would be like pulling the pin and letting God loose. And they begin to sing, the Lord set ambushes against the attacking army. And what happened is they got into a fight with each other. Before they could get in the battle with Judah, they destroyed each other completely. And so here the Jewish people are still. They're coming. The singers are singing, and they come up over the hill, and they look down there in the valley, and everyone's lying there dead. Now that would be a startle. I don't care how bad things can be in our last hour. It's a wake-up call for a lot of people, but God wants us to have peace. He wants us to have joy. It doesn't matter how scary things look or how hopeless it seems. Jesus wants us to have full joy, His full measure of joy. So that one's on us to receive. You can cave to the signs that you see, or you can choose to trust Jesus. By natural sight, it's going to be scary. But you don't need to face it all alone. Come be one with each other. Let us sing praise to God and set ambushes to our enemy. When the men of Judah came to the place of the battle and they saw, all they saw was these dead bodies, there was so much plunder there, they couldn't even haul it all off in one trip. So not only were they saved from the battle, but they got all the plunder. Now, we're not looking for all the people of the world to die so that we can have their yachts and penthouses. We're looking for a heavenly dwelling. We're looking for something better. Our enemy is not people, but the devil. He may use people, but don't ever set your sights on people. The end of our story is a good one. It ends with us being of one heart and one mind. That's what God wants us to enjoy. That's where this full measure of joy exists, is when we get it together and actually care for one another. It ends with us sharing love with each other the way that the Father and Jesus shared love. Our story ends with loving unity that fulfills Jesus' prayer for us. I don't know if we would ever get there by ourselves, with our own plans and own genius and all those kinds of things. But this is the prayer that God had for us and that Jesus had for us. And so I believe it's going to be fulfilled. So I can't wait for that day. Together with the Father and the Son, we will have one common love. John 17, verse 24, he says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. See, we don't get to be with Jesus where he's at right now. We don't get to see His glory as it really is. But that's what He wants for us. All this other stuff is just a diversion. It's not aimed at us. It's not meant for us. This is just a chance for God to show off. Father, I want those You have given me to be with me where I am. That's what Jesus wants. He wants you to be with Him where He's at. Not prematurely, but that's His design. And to see My glory, the glory You have given me because You loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, through the world, though the world does not know You, I know You, and they know You. They know that You have sent me. And I have made You known to them and will continue to make You known in order that the love You have for me may be in them and that I myself might be in them. God wants us to experience this wonderful unity of not just love with each other, but with Him and the Son. Jesus prayed for us to be one of one heart and one mind, sharing one love. So I assume that's going to happen. And you know, I know that I can go kicking and screaming and resisting, but somehow, I know that as long as I trust Jesus and love Jesus, He is going to get me to love people the way He loves people. And He's going to get people to love me the way He loves me. And I just think that's fine. And possessing full joy. I believe all His prayers are answered. I can't wait to experience all that He wants for us. Our last hour may look scary. The problems you face might seem too big. You may feel your suffering is unbearable. But this is about the ultimate victory of Jesus over Satan. This is about our ultimate prize. You know, we will be glorified before the Father just as Jesus was. And we will be one with them. We have a reason for joy. And we have a reason for taking our place on the battlefield and standing firm in the day that we live, no matter how scary things are. Just to reject it. Reject the emotional fear and all the things the devil tries to cause. Not me. Not today. And, just wear yourself out. But I'm trusting in the Lord. And I know one day, whether you kick and scream all the way, whether you fight Him, whether you cry and run, if you belong to the Lord, we're going to love each other perfectly. He's going to get me to that place, and He's going to get you to that place. We may not be able to do it in ourselves, but praise God, that's what our last hour is about. It's not all bad. Now, I think it's better if we just choose to do that through obedience. But if you're not obedient, then there's other ways for us to be motivated. But praise God, the news is that God's saving us. And He's working and He's purifying His bride, the church. We will love each other. And I think that's great news. I can't wait for it to happen. And we have a reason to shout. Praise God. Well, with that, let me pray. Father God, I thank You today for Your word. Father, I pray for every person that belongs to You. You know who they are, that regardless of where they're at, Lord, that if they sit there today discouraged, Lord, whether they're pastors or whatever role they have, Father, that they would put their trust in You, that they would dare to stand up in their despair to see You bring victory to the battle. Father, I know it's not just all about us, the trouble we face, but the devil hates You. And that's why he hates us, because You're in us. But Lord, I know that You're going to take care of all of this, bring about a great victory. And we give You thanks for it. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need two things. First of all, you need to believe He's the Son of God, that He died for your sins, was raised on the third day, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. You know, and if you believe that, then the second thing is you just have to make a choice. A lot of people believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I don't think there was ever a time in my life that I didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. I didn't always live for Him. You know, we weren't really living a faith life. I didn't really grow up that way, but I believed Jesus was the Son of God, but I wouldn't take the step to confess Him as my Lord and Savior. And, you know, I wouldn't surrender myself to let Him be Lord. And then as soon as I understood that I needed to make that step, I did. And I surrendered my life. And it wasn't a perfect walk after that. There's still a lot of rebellion in my life. A lot of slipping back. But one thing I found out, that God was always faithful. That He always loved me, and He would whisper in my ear and call me back. And slowly, over a period of time, His love just began to win out in my life. And I began to surrender to Him more and more and more and more. And then I began to study His Word and read His Word. And I began to think like Him. And I hope that I'm coming to a time in my life when I'm beginning to act like Him. I know that Paul, he told people they needed to imitate him. So I'd read that and I'd think, boy, Lord, I don't want people to imitate me. And yet I would like to come to that place in my life where I could say, you know what, imitate me. Imitate the love that I have. I know that I've grown in love, sincerity. But that's God. That's just proof of Jesus. And He'll do the same for your heart. He'll mend all the brokenness, take away all the pain, and usher you into His kingdom if you'll just confess Him, yield your life to Him. Father God, I thank You. Father, today we confess You as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me for my sins. I confess You as my Lord. I believe that You're the Son of God, that You died for me. Lord, we give You praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.